I want to deal with 10 things out of this chapter this evening. 10 things. I believe there's areas here that every believer is interested in, and it would help them and encourage them and instruct us and exhort us. First of all, it says now in verse 20, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ. It says in verse 21, the God of peace make you perfect. Perfect in every good work to do His will. Working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. The God of peace make you perfect. He is able to make you perfect. He's able to make you work in you that is well-pleasing in His sight. Because He raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. And that's how He made peace. But every believer wants to be perfect. It says here, make you perfect. And this word perfect means mature, honest, sincere. And every believer wants to be perfect. And it says, make you perfect in every good work. We want to be perfect in every good work. He wants to be well-pleasing in the sight of His Heavenly Father. And it's God that does this. But now there are some important things for us, and you and I both need them, and I need them more than most. But these are some things that we want to be made perfect in. These are areas in our life, and I speak for myself more than I do anybody else, that I believe that I want God to make me perfect in and establish me in Him and make me well-pleasing in His life, in His sight. First of all is love. Look there in verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. God make you perfect in love. Huh? You know our Lord Jesus Christ, He says, you know how men are going to know you're my disciples? Because you have love one toward another. I heard a fellow saying the other day, he says, you know, he was using this as an illustration. He says, if you see a prostitute out on the street, said you recognize her by her demeanor and her dress. Things like that. And he says, you know, and why I don't believe in Christianity, because you can't recognize a Christian when you see. And you know, and that's the way they look at things. You're supposed to stand out some way. The Jews in New York City stand out. You can tell a Jew from a mile away the way he dresses. But he's not a believer. He's not a believer. And that's why he says, let brotherly love continue. And this is how our Lord says, this is how people will tell you that you're my disciples. They'll see y'all loving one another. They'll see you caring for one another. They'll see you going that extra mile for one another. Look with me now. You keep Hebrews and look over 1 Corinthians with me in chapter 13. You know, our Lord Jesus says, you've heard it said that you shall hate your enemies and love them that love you. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Pray for them which despitefully use you. And this love is not something that we just use words about. It's something that's actually manifested. You know, God is love. How do we know His love? Herein is the love of God that He sent His Son into the world. How do we know God loves us? How do we know God loves sinners? He manifested in His Son. He manifested in calling us by the gospel. Love can't be hid. Love has manifested itself. Love expresses itself. It can't be done any other way. And here in 1 Corinthians 13:1, it says this. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. Oh my, I mean just a great orator. And have not charity, I'm become as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Sounding brass. And though I have the gift of prophecy, I mean I can preach to know up a fog. I can preach where people stand in wonder and astonishment. And I understand all mysteries. I can tell you the ins and outs of everything in the Scriptures. And I have knowledge, I know all the things that's going on. And though I have faith that I can make mountains move out of my way, and have not charity, I am nothing. Nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and I give my body to be burdened, and have not charity, it profits me nothing. I am nothing, And what I do profits me nothing. Charity, love, suffers long. I mean, love makes you go so far and farther and farther and farther and farther. And it's kind. And it doesn't envy what somebody else has. They rejoice in what somebody else has. Charity vaunteth not itself. It's not real rash and makes quick decisions. And it's not puffed up. Look down verse 13. And now abideth. Abideth. Things that stay on continually. Now abideth faith, hope, and charity. And I want all three of them. These three. But the greatest, charity, is the love of God. Oh my God. Make us perfect in love. Look back over in our text and let me show you another one here. Oh God, make us perfect in hospitality. Look there in verse 2. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Hospitality, entertain strangers. You know, Abraham was sitting out in front of his tent one day and three men walked up to him. And he told them, and he recognized those three men. One of them was the Lord Himself. And he says, let me dress you some food and let me get things ready and sit down here with me. He said, oh, I've got to go. He says, no, please sit down here. And he entertained the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And the Lord says, do you think we should tell Abraham what we're going to do? Getting ready to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And then angels went down to Sodom and Gomorrah. And they were standing there, sitting out there. And Lot didn't know they were angels. And Lot says, you men, said, why you stand out here? Said, come to my house. Come on into my house. We'll feed you. We'll take care of you. We'll give you a place to sleep. Said, no, no, we'll sleep out here in the street. He says, no, no, no. Come into my house. And it was when they was in there that those men began to beat on the door. And let me show you, look what happened in Luke chapter 24. And look at the Lord Jesus Christ here. When somebody thought He was a stranger. In Luke 24, hospitality. Hospitality. In Luke 24. Look what happens. Look what it says up there in verse 18. Our Lord Jesus Christ draws near to these two men. And one of them said in verse 18, and the one of them whose name was Cleopas answering said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? It's not known the things which are come to pass there these days. Stranger. Now look down here in verse 29. Verse 28, and they drew nigh unto the village where they went, and he made as though he would go further. He was going to go on. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us. For it's toward evening, the day is far spent. Oh, don't go on, it's late, it's getting late, it's going to get dark, and where you go? And they constrained him to abide with us. And oh, and he went in and to tarry with them, and it came to pass that he sat with meat for them. He took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to them. And watch this, their eyes was open and they knew him. You never know. When our Lord says, give a cup of cold water to a disciple in my name, and you'll or a prophet, and you'll receive a prophet's reward. Hospitality. Entertain angels. Be alert for an opportunity to treat people. Oh, hospitality. And I'll tell you another one here that oh my, for me, compassion. Compassion. Look down in verse 3. Hebrews 13, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Compassion. Now when it talks about people in bonds as bound with them, people that's struggling, people that's in some kind of a bondage, or they're in some kind of adversity, they're in trouble, they're in heartache, they're in great trials, they're in things that seem to be against them. And here this adversity and this suffering, the suffering, the suffered adversity. There's two kinds of sufferings. There's physical sufferings. And physical sufferings in the body. And when you suffer in your body, you also suffer in your soul. was talking to a preacher the other day, and his body is just breaking down on him. He's having to start to sit down to preach. And he says, I get to hurting so bad, and when you're hurting so bad, your mind won't work. You can't think, you can't read, you can't do anything. And we're so connected together, our body and our minds. If your body's hurting, then your whole soul's hurting. And if your soul's hurting, then it makes you where you can't hardly think or do anything else. You're taken up with it. And so that's what he says. When you see people in these bonds, you see people in these adversities, you see people suffering physically or spiritually, have compassion. Lift them up. Look, now you keep this and look at Galatians, just back a couple of chapters, a couple of books back. Look what he says here in Galatians 6. Oh, compassion, compassion, compassion. You see, we're still in this body, as if you yourself were in the body. You know, this is one thing. When you see somebody suffering, the first thing you think of, oh Lord, I hate it for them. Oh God, have mercy on them. And because we know our body's subject to these same things.
Yeah.
Our body's subject to, we don't know what we're going on in our bodies right now that may be the death of us 6 months from now. Or a year from now, or 2 or 3 years from now. We don't know a fellow, we don't know if you're going to be up in the morning and you're going to have heart problems and they're going to have you in the hospital doing the 5 bypasses on you. We don't know. But we do know this, that when we see people suffering in the body, and we are in the body, and beloved, and we're subject to these things. So when we see people suffering, and we're subject to these things, your heart goes out to them. You want to do everything you can to relieve them of their pain, relieve them of their anxiety, and relieve those who are doing for them. And that's what he said here in Galatians 6. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one. In the spirit of meekness, here's why. Same thing as considering yourself you're in the body. Lest thou also be tempted. Now listen to it. Bear ye one another's burdens. And so you fulfill the law of Christ. Our Lord says, cast your cares upon me because he cares for you. And oh, here's another one. If a man thinks himself to be something, he thinks himself to be spiritual, thinks himself to be dedicated, thinks himself to be a real, fine, strong believer, thinks himself to be one who really is interested in what's going on. When a man thinks himself to be something, when he sees these things going on and he does nothing about it, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. When you see these things going on, you're deceiving yourself if you don't do something to help. That's what he's telling us there. And so we're still in this body. And I tell you, people and things are precious to us after they're gone. Why can't they be as precious to us while they're here? Huh? Why can't they be as they should be as precious to us while they're here? Should they? When they're gone, they become extremely precious to us. The memories become precious to us. The time that we had together is precious to us.
Yes, sir.
Shouldn't they be precious to us now? And that's why we do whatever's necessary when somebody's in trouble, to do what we can to relieve them. Compassion. Let me show you another one here. These are things that, oh God, make us perfect in every good work. Making working in us that is well-pleasing in your sight. Here's another one. Marriage. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. You know, marriage is the first institution that God revealed in His Word.
Yes, sir.
He made Adam out of the dust, and they're going to go back to the dust. Remember Job said this morning, he says, you're but ashes, and your body's nothing but a body of clay. Clay. He said, out of the same lump of clay every man's made. Some to honor, some to dishonor. We're clay. And here he made this man of clay and he gave him a woman. He set this woman down beside him and he says, now you two, you're going to be one. You're going to be one. This is before they ever had a child. This is before they ever had any kind of... He said, you're all going to be one. In my sight, you're not going to be two. You're not going to be Adam and you're not going to be Eve. As far as I'm concerned, you're going to be married. You're going to be as one person in my sight. You'll have responsibilities as a man. You'll have responsibilities as a woman. But you're going to be in my sight. You're going to be as one. And this is a type of our relationship to Christ. Ain't that right over in Ephesians 5?
Amen.
Look at this here. Let me show you. This is a type of our relationship to Christ. And this is the first institute. And that God manifested on this earth. The first thing you see, He says, you shall cleave to one another. That's what He said. Cleave to one another. And all in Ephesians chapter 5, and it says here in verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. John Newton, his wife got cancer, and she was dying. And back then they couldn't do anything about it. You know, she began to she got in bad shape. And he spent all his waking time with her, sitting with her, praying with her, comforting her. And then he'd get up and go preach. He'd come back, and one man told him. He says, "Mr. Newton," he says, "your Lord has smitten your wife because you love her too much." And you know what Mr. Newton said to him? He said, "How could I possibly love her too much?" He says, "The Lord told me to love her as Christ loved the church." Does Christ love us too much? Does Christ love us too much? Husband, love your church, your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleansing with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, any such thing. Christ does not fault us, does not chide us, does not ridicule us, does not embarrass us the way we see husbands and wives do with one another. But that just should be holy and without blame. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. No man ever yet hated his own flesh. You ain't going to mistreat your own body. So surely you wouldn't mistreat your wife, who is your own body. And he that loveth him wife, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his flesh and of his body and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife. And they two shall be what? One flesh. One flesh. You know, I was talking to a fellow yesterday. He was talking about marriage. And he says, "You know, I'm a very moody person. And me and my wife have been married many, many years. And we've got to the place where she knows when to let me alone. And I know when to let her alone." And that's marriage. You don't pick at one another. It's like picking at a scab. You build a marriage. Somebody said, "Well, you put in 50-50. Nope, that don't work. That does not work. 50-50 don't work. You can't put, this is not a 50-50 proposition. It's a 100% proposition.
That's right.
And I'll tell you why it's a 100% proposition. Because there's lots of times one of them won't put in zip, zero, nada. And in fact, they won't put anything into it, but they'll do everything they can to damage it. So you've got to put in the 100%. And you've got to bear it and bear the burden of it, bear the brunt of it, bear the misery of it. And it works both ways that way. And oh, beloved, that's lots of times. And I, Lord, you know, marriage. Oh, my soul. This is something that I can't tell anybody how. I want to do is stay with what the Scripture says about it. We're not going to have no marriage seminars or anything like that. But our Lord Jesus went to a marriage. The first time He performed a miracle, it was at a marriage. They invited Him to a marriage. And He went to that marriage. That's when the Scripture says, when Christ first began to manifest His glory, when He turned that water into wine, performed His first miracle at a wedding. So He, beloved, sets His approval on a wedding. I know that folks today think so little of marriage. And they ridicule marriage. And they live together. And they want to try to... And preachers don't even make much about it anymore. But oh, this is so typical of our relationship to Christ. And that's why it's so imperative that, you know, Christ loved His church, gave Himself for. Husband, love your wife, give yourself for. Wives, submit yourselves to your husband as Christ submitted Himself to the Father. And oh, do I hate my body? No, I'm going to take care of my body. If I hurt something about it, oh, it hurts me. And that's why we're one flesh. If I hurt my wife, then that's like hurting my own body. That's what the Scripture says. Oh my. God make us... Oh, let me give you another one. Oh, make us perfect in this. There in verse 5, covetousness. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For He has said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now that word covetousness means craving and inordinate affection. Craving. Oh, I want something. I want it. 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 And you know, I want you to keep this, but I want you to look in Philippians 4 with me just a moment. You know, our Lord gave an illustration. He says, you know, there was a rich man. He told him, beware of covetousness. He said, there's a rich man. And oh, he says, this rich man, he labored and labored, and all he was interested in was filling his barns. Filling his barns. Making money, working, working, working. And the Lord Jesus says, you know, said this fella, this rich man, said his, oh, he was so, he had everything. He said, let's just tear down the barn, let's build some more and put all this stuff in it. Now, soul, you've got everything. That's all he's interested in, what he could get. Take ease, drink, and be merry. And about that time, the Lord says, you fool. Now watch this. Your soul is required of you tonight. Your soul. Your soul. And oh, beloved, I tell you, if to be content, oh, to have contentment is one of the most blessed things you can have on the face of this earth. Eh? To be content. Be content where you live. Be content with what God gave you. Be content with your money. Be content with your friends. Be content with your food. Be content. Oh, my. Listen to what it said here in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want. For I have learned, and this is something you have to learn. Don't come easy. That's why God keeps trying us and keeps breaking our, taking our hands off of things and taking things, you know, making us, weaning us from this world. For I have learned that in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Now what kind of states are we in? Well, Paul said, I tell you, I know how to be abased. I know how to be embarrassed, I know how to be put down, I know how to be made to be nothing. And I know how to abound. No, not many people know how to abound. They don't know how to abound. Most folks don't know how to abound. They get a little money, get a little property, get a little something, you know, and then they got to get great big mailboxes, let everybody know it's theirs. Got to get signs put all over the place, let everybody know it's my property, they want you on it. You know, God, let everybody know it's mine. This is my accomplishment. But oh my, he said, I know how to abound. I know that just as much as I'm made low, I know it's the grace of God that makes me high. And everywhere and in all things, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. How do you do that? Well, before the Lord's people. Before the Lord, before God, you're hungry. Before God, you're abased. Before God, you suffer need. Before the world, you're full. Before the world, you're abounding. Before the world, you're full. Before the world, you don't have any needs at all. Only before God. Uh-huh. And watch this. Well, how in the world can we do this? Where can we get this contentment at? I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. That's how I can do it. That's how I can learn contentment. That's how I can learn. That's how I can... Oh, let me show you something else in Proverbs. I've showed you this so many times. I ask you to even mark it in your Bible, I believe. Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs 30. I believe I asked you to mark this in your Bibles. I believe I did last time we looked at it. Proverbs 30. Oh, what a verse of Scripture here. Proverbs 30 and verse 7. Two things. This is the words of Agar. Two things if I require of thee. Deny them me not before I die. Don't withhold them from me. First of all, I want you to remove me far from vanity and lies. Don't make me think more of myself. Don't make me be vainglory and lies. Remove them from me. Remove me far from them. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. Give me my allowance. And I ask you this, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? I've got everything. It's by my own doing. Well, I'm rich. I'm increased with goods. I don't need the Lord. And watch this. Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Oh my, don't let me be rich because I won't need the Lord. Don't let me be poor. I'll end up stealing something. Take God's name in vain. Oh, don't let us. You know, things come under a strain over wanting things and then getting them. If you want something bad enough, sometimes you get it and then you say, oh my, Lord, save me from this. Save me from this. You know, hell and destruction are never full. The eyes of man is never satisfied. But you know, back over in our text, back over here in Hebrews 13, you know why the Scripture shows us here why we shouldn't covet. Let your conversation, that word conversation means your life, your manner of life. Don't let your life be about coveting. Don't let your life be about just wanting things, desiring things, graving things, craving things, all the time wanting more and more and more. When all of us has got more than we could possibly use. But here's the reason why. Let your manner of life be without, verse 5, without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. Here's the reason why. Because all your riches will leave you. Your health will leave you. Your friends and things, and I mean everything. But He has said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. So we'll boldly say, the Lord's my helper. He's the one that provides for me. He's the one that makes my, that gives me everything I have in this world. The Lord is my helper, and I'll not fear what man will do unto me. I ain't no sense me coveting things that I don't need. And then let me show you another one here right quick. Here's another thing. Back here in this, Hebrews 13. Oh, God, work these things in us. In verse 7, the rule over you. Remember them which have the rule over you. That word rule over you means to guide you. It don't mean somebody that's got authority over you. In any way, it means to guide you. Remember them that have the rule over you have spoken unto you the word of God. Remember them. Whose faith followed. And that faith is what they preach to you. Considering the end of their manner of life. Do they practice what they preach? If they preach that the grace of God saves a man, do they live by the grace of God? If they preach the sovereignty of God not murmur, do they murmur? If they preach that salvation is holy of the Lord, if they preach don't be covetous, if they preach be content, if they preach these things, do their life bear it out? And that's why He says, remember them which have the rule over you and have spoken unto you the word of God. And when He says remember them in prayer. I told Brother Milton last week and I told the folks down there, I says, you know, the congregation, every time the men pray, every time somebody prays, they pray for me. Every time I hear them pray, they pray for me. And I'm grateful for it. I am so thankful for it. And you know, remember them in prayer. Remember their responsibility. Remember their burdens. Remember their care for you. Because they preach unto you the word of God. Now look down here in verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you or that guide you. Uh-huh. Obey them. That word means submit to them. Submit to them. Submit to their gospel. Submit to their word. Submit to their office. And submit to them, for they watch for your souls as they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that's unprofitable for you. Obey them. Obey them. And here, beloved, there in verse 17, there's a threefold. You know, they got to give an account. They watch for your souls. Watch for your souls. That's why I tell you, you don't know how desperately I want to see somebody come to Christ. How I want to see people grow in the grace of God. I sent the messages down to Daniel of his son preaching here last week. And he wrote me back and said, sent him email. And he said, my son, I'm so blessed by that. So blessed by it. And you know, here's the thing. We have a threefold giving account. He watched for your souls. And we have to give an account for your souls. And there's a threefold giving account. We have to, first of all, give an account to our own conscience. We have to give an account to our own conscience in preaching the truth and what we have to say and what we have to do. Paul says, I labor to have a clear conscience in the sight of God. And secondly, I have to give an account to you fellows here at the church. I have to give an account to all you all. And this is something I've told you so many times, that if I start going wrong in the gospel, start going wrong in doctrine, it won't come all at once. It'll be a subtle thing. And you got to watch it. But I have to give an account to the brethren of this church. You know, am I telling you that, you know, do I love you? Do I care for you? Do I really watch over your souls? And thirdly, I have to give an account to God. When I come to God in prayer, when I get up here to preach, I have to give an account to God. I have to give an account to God of my message. I have to give an account of my love for you. I have to give an account of my attitude. I have to give an account of my spirit. I've got to give an account of my intentions. And here's the thing that we may do it with joy. Oh, give an account before God, give an account to my conscience, give an account to you with joy. You rejoice in the gospel. You rejoice in the truth. You rejoice in the fellowship. You rejoice in the love. Oh, listen. And not with grief. Oh, I don't want to go to God with grief in my heart over somebody. Over somebody being out of pocket. Over somebody being mean. Over somebody being cruel. Somebody being mean. And because if you do that, it'll be unprofitable for you. And then look down in verse 24. Remember, rule them that rule over you. Salute them that have the rule over you. And all the saints, they of Italy, salute you. Now this word salute, everybody knows what that means. It means to greet and greet with respect. It's like when we salute the flag. We do that because of out of love and respect for our flag. And when he says salute them out of love and respect for the office, you embrace it. You show great respect for it. And you salute them. Oh, in the name of Christ, I salute you. In the name of Christ, I love you. In the name of Christ, I respect you. And I tell you another reason why to remember them. Because you know what the message is when he says there in verse 7. He said, whose faith follow, considering the other manner of life. Here's what it is. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's what we're preaching. That's why we submit to one another. That's what we're giving account for of our message. And that's why Jesus Christ is the same. And let me hurry on here. I'll tell you what. Let me give you another here real quick. Back over here in Hebrews 13. One of the things that we want to watch and we want God to work in us. First of all, apostasy. We don't want to be apostasies. We don't want to be carried away. He says there in verse 9, be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. For it's a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. And he says here, be not carried about. Don't be carried away. Don't be carried about with divers and strange doctrines. What's he talking about? anything that's strange to the Scriptures.
That's all right, Doc.
Don't be carried about. Don't be carried away with anything strange to the Scriptures. If it's strange to the Scriptures, don't listen to it. Don't follow it. That's why it's so imperative that you know the Scriptures. That's why you come here to learn from the Scriptures, to learn what the Scriptures say. That's why we turn and we look at the Word of God, see what thus saith the Scriptures. So, if it's strange to the Scriptures, if it's strange to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, because He's the same today, yesterday, and forever, and if He ever changes and you present a Christ who changes and don't have the power to do what He will, that's a strange thing. Don't be carried around off with that strange doctrine. If it's strange to the person of Christ, if it's strange to the work of Christ, that Christ did not actually accomplish the salvation that He worked out and gives that salvation to His people, and if it's strange to the doctrine of the grace of God, if they bring in anything besides grace, it's strange. Don't be carried about with that. Don't be carried away with that. Don't even entertain it for a moment. Don't entertain it for a moment. If it's strange to the Scriptures. And that's why, you know, if you give somebody the Scriptures, you know, they may not like... You know, I've often said this. I said, Brother Henry Mahan, when Bill was talking about this the other day, if you reject him, you've got to reject him on account of his message, not because of the way he gives his message. And that's what we want to be careful for. If we know the Scriptures, and if we'll give men the Scriptures and give it to them right, then they've got to reject the Scriptures. It's not you they reject. And that's what God said. It's not you that they reject. It's me they reject. When he told Moses, it's not me, you they rejected, Moses. It's me they rejected. And when a person rejects the Scriptures, they're rejecting God. Huh? And that's why we don't want to be... That's why we don't want Jehovah's Witnesses. We don't want them around our house. You know. Don't want Seventh-day Adventists. Don't want Free Willers. Armenians. Anything that's strange to the Scriptures. To the person and work of Christ, to the doctrine of the grace of God. And there's three key words here in this verse of Scripture. It's a good thing. The first one's the heart. The second's established. The third's grace. That the heart, it's a good thing that the heart is you. That's us. That's our person. Our hearts. With the heart man believeth unto right. With the heart, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. The heart's established on Christ. The heart's established in Christ, established in the Word of God, and then it established. That word established means set. Set when something's established, I mean it's unmovable, it's there, it's good, it's strong, it's steadfast. And then how's it established? By grace! Marvelous grace of our loving Lord! Oh my. I tell you, the kingdom of God's not in meat and drink, but righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. So be not carried about. Oh God, don't let us be carried about. Don't let me even go along with anything that's strange to you. And then down here in verse 15, praise. Work in us praise. Praise. In verse 15, by Him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of God to continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Praise. Praise through Christ. By Him. Therefore, let us offer. And God says it's an offering to Him. What is it? It's the sacrifice of praise. He calls it the fruit of your lips. By Him. By Him, you know, we're kings and priests unto God. By Him, as priests, we bring sacrifice of praise. We offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable unto God through Jesus Christ. And that's the only sacrifices we can make, is our spiritual sacrifices. What else? We can't bring anything else to God that would satisfy Him. We can't bring any. So we can bring Him our thanksgiving. We can bring Him our lamb. I'll tell you some things we can't bring. We can't bring a lamb. He's already the lamb that was slain. You read it tonight. Worthy is the Lamb, and I want that to put in the bulletin. Before you leave tonight, you give that to me. I'll put that in the bulletin next week. And I tell you, the blood, we can't bring blood. Christ already entered once into the holy place with His own blood.
Amen.
We can't bring atonement. Christ is our atonement. But I tell you what we can do. We can give thanks. We can offer the sacrifice of praise. And we got much. You know, y'all's granddaughter today just got bruised up a little bit. Oh, what to give thanks for. What to be thankful for. Huh? But look out here in this word. Look in your margin. Maybe it's in your margin. But to giving thanks, it says confessing to. Giving thanks, confessing to His name. Giving thanks to Him. Confessing His name, that He is worthy. He is all power. He is worthy of our praise. He is worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our love. He's worthy of everything. And all, many don't worship. They're careless. And look with me quickly in Psalm 100. You know, many don't worship. They're not serious in their worship. They don't pay any attention to their worship. They're careless in their worship. They don't participate in the worship. They'll be late. They'll disturb worship. A lot of places men would be late for, but they don't mind at all to be late to come in on a worship service. But look what it says here, making a joyful noise. Let us offer the sacrifice of praise. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. Now watch this. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. He made us to be His children. He made us to be His sheep. He made us to be His elect. He made us to be His vessels of honor. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Now watch this. Since we are, enter into His gates with thanksgiving.
Amen.
And into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. Oh, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endureth to all generations. Let's come into His courts, blessing His name, offering thanks and praise unto Him. And that's what Paul's saying here. Oh, let's give. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise. Sacrifice of praise. Let me give you two more and I'll let you go. Let me give you two more back over in our text. Giving. Praise, giving. Oh, to God make us. Work in us to do these, perfect these things in us. He says in verse 16, but to do good and communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. There's two things here that's pleasing unto God. Praise and communicating. That word communicate means giving. It don't mean us talking. It don't mean us communicating here. Let's sit and talking back and forth. This word communication means giving. Communicate unto them. That's what it means. It means giving. And I'll show you that over here in Galatians chapter 6. Let me show you that in Galatians 6. Giving. Oh, God, make us. You know, it says that God loves a cheerful giver. And that word cheerful means hilarious. God loves somebody that gives with hilarity. Just, I mean, it's just, they just love to give. And it's like they're laughing about it. And that's what He says. But look here in Galatians 6 and verse 6. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Let him give. That's what that word communicate. Let him give unto him that teacheth in all good things. And he goes on to say this. Don't you be deceived. God's not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you don't sow to the Spirit, if you sow to the flesh, and you don't communicate, and you don't give, and you instead you take what you got and you sow it to your flesh, you of your flesh going to reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, you shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. That's why it says, don't be weary in well-doing. Huh? For in due season you shall reap if you faint not. Just keep on giving. And as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, but especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Especially. And oh, God, make us, oh, work in us to give. Give, give, give. And then let me show you this. Last of all, prayer. Prayer. Back in verse 18 of Hebrews 13. Pray for us. Pray for us. For we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. Prayer. You know, doctors, undertakers, people that deal with life and death issues, and people in dealing with wrecks and broken bodies and things, they, after a while, they become insensitive. They're unmoved. They're untouched by these things. And sometimes we get so familiar with things from the Scripture, so familiar with the preacher, so familiar with going to church, so familiar with so many things, that after a while we become insensitive to it. We're not touched by it. We're not moved by it. Ah. And all of these things that I said, I started out with, all the things that I said, love, hospitality, compassion, marriage, covetousness, rule, apostasy, praise, giving. There's got to be a place to start if we want to grow in these things. And for God to work in us. And the place to start. And I'm speaking for myself. I don't know about you all, but I get pretty insensitive to things sometimes. But we need to do something about these things. Well, how can we do it? The place to start here. Prayer. 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 Start with prayer. You want to love more? Pray. You want to be more sensitive to hospitality? Pray. You don't want to be covetous? Pray. Pray. Our Father, our gracious, gracious God in heaven, how wonderfully, wonderfully blessed is your name. Oh, God, how blessed you are. How wonderful is your blessed grace, your power, your mercy, your love for us, your sustaining grace. Lord Jesus, we're overwhelmed with all the things that we should be thankful for. Don't know where to start. Your mercies that are new to us every morning. Your compassions that never fail. Your long-suffering with us. Your holiness. Your righteousness. And your justification. And your forgiveness is so free and so full. Your bearing with us. Loving us in spite of us. Oh, Lord Jesus. Loving us for Christ's sake. With all that's wrong. Oh, God, have mercy on me. God bless these dear saints, and I thank you for them. I thank you for them. I pray that they, and myself and all of us tonight, would lay these things to heart and fill our need, dear Lord, to think that we've not arrived yet, that we haven't yet grown as we should grow and be as loving as we should be. And, oh, Lord Jesus, I don't want to be hard or critical, but Lord, I cast myself on you and I cast this congregation on you. And I thank you for the grace you've given them, the love you've given them, the strength you've given them, the health you've given them, and our fellowship that you've given us together. We thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. There is a